Today's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, sent by God's will to proclaim the promised life which we have in union with Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. I give thanks to God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. I thank him as I remember you, always in my prayers, night and day. I remember your tears, and I want to see you very much, so that I may be filled with joy. I remember the sincere faith you had, the kind of faith that your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice also had. I am sure that you have it also. For this reason, I remind you to keep alive the gifts that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control.
Thank you, Colin. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Esther, but if you haven't, or if you haven't read it in a long time, I encourage you to go home this afternoon and read it. It's only 10 short chapters long, but I've got to tell you, it's got everything a good story needs. It has royalty, intrigue, deceit, bribery, betrayal, as well as a good guy, a bad guy, and a beautiful heroine. Now, I'm going to tell you part of the story, but I promise you I will not ruin the ending for you. The first scene opens in the Persian Empire of King Xerxes. Now, the king was giving a banquet to all of the men in the capital city of Susa. So you can imagine, it was a huge banquet. It lasted for 7 days. I don't call that a banquet. I call that a spring break. The drinks were flowing, as they say. In fact, Xerxes told the palace servants that the men could drink as much as they wanted. Now, meanwhile, Queen Vashti is putting on a banquet for the women of the city. Now, on the 7th day of that banquet or party, King Xerxes tells one of his servants to go and tell the queen to put on her crown and put on her royal clothing and come to him. Now, obviously, Vashti was a very beautiful woman. And so, you know, Xerxes wanted to show her off. You know, he wanted to parade her around in front of all these drunk men. Well, the servant goes and tells the queen, and she refuses to come. Evidently, this had happened before, and she knew what it was going to be like. So she simply says, no, I'm not coming. Well, this makes Xerxes mad. And he calls his advisors together. That's what he usually did. And said, you know what? I called the queen. I ordered her to come. And she refused. What does the law say I should do with her? Well, one of the officials said, well, not only has she insulted the king, but all of his officials, and even every man in the kingdom she's insulted. And as soon as all the women hear about this, they're going to start disrespecting their husbands, and then the men are going to be mad at us. You have to banish her forever from your presence, and you even need to make it a law. Well, the king thought that was a good idea, so he banished the queen forever, but he was left without a queen. So, his advisors say, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to go all over the kingdom. You need to find the most beautiful virgins in the kingdom. Bring them here to the palace. For a whole year, they're going to go through a beauty treatment. Women, wouldn't you love that? A whole year, spa day. So, a proclamation goes out. They find these women, and they bring them to the palace. Well, onto the scene enters a man by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai is a Jew. And he has a niece by the name of Esther, who was evidently drop-dead gorgeous. And so when these young women were chosen, Esther was one of them. And so she was brought to the palace with all the other girls. Now, the head beauty consultant at the palace, palace evidently took a liking to Esther, and so he personally oversaw her year of beauty treatment. Now, we know that Mordecai, the scripture tells us that Mordecai advised Esther not to tell anyone that she was a Jew, and she agreed. Well, the time came, and all the girls are paraded in front of King Xerxes. And he chooses Esther to be his queen, puts the crown on her, and she becomes queen. Now, time goes on, and Mordecai is given an administrative position in the palace. And one day he overhears an assassination, attempted assassination plot on the king. So he gets word to Esther, says, "You need to warn the king," which she does. They look into it, and indeed it was a plot. They find the two men that were plotting, and they hang them on the gallows. And then the king says, "I want this written down in the official records." Time goes on, and a man by the name of Haman is made the prime minister. And King Xerxes tells all the officials underneath him that they are to bow down and kneel down and bow down anytime Haman comes into the room or walks by. They're to do that, to show respect to him. So they all do it, except, you guessed it, Mordecai refused. And when they asked him why, he said, "I am a Jew and I bow down to no man." Well, when Haman heard about this, he was furious. And then when he heard that Mordecai was a Jew, he decided to hurt more than just Mordecai. And so he begins to plan to kill all of the Jews in the kingdom. Now, he can't do it by himself. He's got to convince the king. Now, I picture this guy as a real slick guy, you know. And so he comes into the king and he says, "Now, king, dear king, we have these people that are scattered all over our kingdom. And you know what? They've got some strange customs and they don't abide by our rules. And so I think the easiest thing would be to just kill them all." But then he sweetens the pot by promising the king that if he does this, Haman will personally see that 275 tons of silver will be put into the royal treasury. Well, King signs that proclamation pretty fast, and so it goes out to the whole kingdom that on a particular day, all of the Jews will be slaughtered, young and old, men, women, and children. Now, when Mordecai hears about this, he is distraught, and so he puts on sackcloth, he puts ashes on his head, and he walks through the city of Susa, the streets, wailing and mourning, and then he stops right in front of the palace gates. Well, everybody could hear him, and I guess Esther said, "What's going on out there?" And her servant said, "That's your uncle. And he doesn't have many clothes on." So she said, "Here, take these clothes out to him and tell him to put them on." Word comes back. Mordecai says no. So she's beginning to wonder what's happening with Uncle Mordecai. So she sends the servant back out to find out what's going on. So Mordecai tells the servant what's going on, and he says, "You need to tell the queen that she needs to go to the king and beg on behalf of her people that they would be saved," which means she would have to let them know that she was a Jew. Well, she sends a message back out. I don't know why they just couldn't talk to each other, but she sends a message back out to Mordecai, and she says, "You don't understand the rules of the palace. You know, if you go into the inner courtyard of the king and you make eye contact with him before he summons you, you're put to death unless he puts out his scepter." And she said, "You got to know, I have not been summoned by the king for over a month." So the servant tells Mordecai that, and he sends back this word to Esther. And he says, "You know, don't think that you will be safe or spared simply because you're in the palace. God will find a way to help the Jews, and you may be killed." But then he says that famous line, "Who knows, but perhaps you have been made queen for such a time as this." In May, just a month and a half ago, your deacons asked me to consider being your interim pastor during this time of transition. And here we are on the verge of a great adventure together. I'm getting to know you, and you're getting to know me. And I thought it might be important this morning for me to share with you my personal call to ministry and the journey that I have been on. Colin read for us from the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, this is a personal letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, whom he thought of as a son and whom he had mentored in the faith. And Paul reminds Timothy that the strong faith that he had was because it was instilled in him by his mother and his grandmother. And then he encourages Timothy to keep alive the gift that God had given him. Well, like Timothy, I also began my journey growing up in a Christian home as the daughter of an American Baptist pastor. It was my parents who first laid that solid spiritual foundation in my life. And then as I grew, I was continued to be nurtured by Sunday school teachers. So you're very important, Sunday school teachers, by Guild Girl sponsors and youth leaders. And they helped me to continue to grow and to form my own identity in Christ. I made my own professional faith in Christ at the age of 11 and was baptized. I understood at that age that Jesus loved me and that Jesus had died for me. Fortunately, my faith did not stay at that level. As I continued to grow and as I was nurtured, my faith grew accordingly. When I was 17, I responded to a call to give my life to Christ in full-time Christian ministry. At that time, I had no idea what shape that it would take, but it did take me on an unbelievable journey that only continued to stretch and grow and make my faith stronger. In college, I majored in elementary education, and I pushed that call to ministry to the back of my mind. I started to teach school right after I graduated, and it was just before the beginning of my second year of teaching. I was living and teaching in Southern California, and at that time, the college and young adults of the American Baptist churches there in that region always had a retreat at our big Baptist camp, Thousand Pines, up in the San Bernardino Mountains, over Labor Day weekend. That year, the speaker was going to be Tony Campolo. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Tony Campolo. Some of you, I can see you laugh. You definitely have heard of Tony. Tony is a well-known Christian sociologist and evangelist who taught at Eastern University, but also traveled all over the country. Tony was the kind of person that just challenged you as to where you were and what you were doing and how God was using you. Well, I knew Tony. He'd been one of my professors. I'd even babysat his children in college. And so I wanted to go that weekend basically to see Tony again. But during that weekend, in all the plenary sessions, again, he just had that way of just getting right down to the core of things. But I also had the privilege of just spending a lot of one-on-one time with him. And he began to bore into me and ask those questions, you know, where are you? What are you doing? How is God? You know, and it kind of made me mad, you know, because he didn't know about that decision I'd made 5 years before. But he brought it, to the forefront. And I realized that I needed to do something with it, either just say, you know what, I didn't mean that, or do something with it. And by the end of that weekend, I had felt called that I was indeed called to ministry, but I needed to prepare myself more. And so I went back home, and I worked another year to pay off my debts. And the following year, I moved from Southern California to Philadelphia to attend Eastern Baptist Seminary. After I graduated from seminary, I first worked in youth ministry, and then I felt called to weekday ministry with children. And for a 20-year period, I started two Christian preschools in the churches that Dave and I served together, and I directed a third preschool and two daycare centers, all within a church context. And I saw how God was able to use my gifts and my education and my experience for such a time as that. Well, as you know, life circumstances changed, and my changed, and I found myself headed in a different ministry direction than I ever imagined. And here's how it came about. My husband, after serving two churches, followed the call to leave pastoral ministry for a time to get his PhD in rhetoric and communications so that he could teach preaching at one of our American Baptist seminaries here in the States. Well, after he graduated, he began applying at different schools, and wherever there was an opening, and slowly the doors just began to close until it was too late for that school year, and we were looking ahead to him having to work for another year and wait until he could apply for the following school year. And we were really struggling with what God had for us. Well, I was directing a school at that time, and he called me one afternoon at the school, and he said, "What are you doing 2 weeks from today at 1 o'clock in the afternoon?" And I said, "Well, I'll be here at school." And he said, "Well, could you, you know, rearrange your schedule?" And I said, "Okay, but why?" He said, "Well, I just got a call from American Baptist International Ministries in Valley Forge." We were living in the Philadelphia area. And they want us to come for an interview for an opening at the International Baptist Theological Seminary in Prague, Czech Republic. And I said, "Okay, but if the position is for you, why am I going to the interview?" And he said, "Well, we would both go and be commissioned as American Baptist missionaries." Now, I have to tell you, this had not been on our radar screen. We weren't some of those people that when, from the age of 10, we said, "Oh, I want to be a missionary." You know, we just hadn't thought of it. We hadn't felt called to it. It just was not in our realm of thinking. I said, "Okay, I can arrange things," and hung up, and I had the rest of that afternoon and the drive home to think about it. Got home, went in the house, said hello to my children, kissed Dave, and then said, "Come on up to the bedroom. I want to talk to you." So when in the bedroom, closed the door, I burst into tears. I said, "I can't go. I can't live out of the United States. I don't even know where the Czech Republic is." And as only husbands can do, he said, "Ellen, get a grip." He said, they only want us to come and talk about it and think about it. And I've always said it was a good thing that the interview was not the next day, but that I had 2 weeks to think about it, to look into Scripture, to pray about it, to look on the map to find out where the Czech Republic really was. And I remember distinctly a prayer time that I was having in my daily devotions where God convicted me. I had always been critical of people, of Christians, and particularly those in ministry who would limit how and where God could use them. And I didn't have a verbal, I didn't hear God speak to me, but he certainly spoke to my heart because he brought that critical nature right to my mind. And I literally raised my hands and said, "You've got me, Lord." And I made a 180-degree turn. And we went to that interview, and God did a work in all of us. And 2 months later, we were in Prague. While there, I ministered to the women and the women students, the wives of students, and particularly to the Czech women who worked at that seminary, most of whom were not Christians. I was able to become friends with them and to share my faith with them on many occasions. Had I not listened to God's call, I would have missed out on the most life-changing experience of my life. And I saw how God was able to take those same gifts, my same education, and my same experience, and use it in new and different ways for such a time as that. Well, when we returned to the United States after turning our ministry over to nationals, to Europeans, I was asked to continue to serve as a special assignment missionary and serve as the first director of missionary kid care and concern. This had me working with our American Baptist missionaries all over the world, and particularly to be an advocate for their children from birth to college age. It has been what was one of the most exciting ministries that I've ever been involved in. And I remember praying about taking that job and wondering, you know, if it really was what God wanted me to do. And he showed me that he had indeed prepared me for such a time as that. Well, life situations changed again, and we moved to Southern California, and I resigned after 11 years of being an American Baptist missionary. Soon after we arrived there, I was called as the discipleship and missions pastor at the First Baptist Church of Glendale, California. And again, I saw how God took my experience in teaching and my seminary years to work in the areas of discipleship. And using my experience as an international missionary and working with missionary families to work in the area of missions. And again, God had prepared me for such a time as that. In March of 2009, we relocated here in Pickerington. And I did not know at that time where or how God would use me. And then much to my own surprise, I felt God calling me to another area of ministry, and that of pastoral ministry. And to be sure that I was hearing right, I took a time of a discernment process of praying, of talking with people that knew me, and each way along the way, it was affirmed, and I knew that I could do nothing but to respond to that call. And as a result of that, I was called to serve as the interim pastor at First Baptist Church of Newark, Ohio, and then the First Baptist Church of Pawtucket, Rhode Island. And in both places, I knew that God had prepared me and then called me for such a time as that. Well, that brings us to a month and a half ago, when the deacons asked me to be your interim pastor. Using all of my gifts, all of my education, and all of my experience, I know that God has prepared me for such a time as this. And so here we are at this moment. I'm here to walk alongside you as a non-anxious presence, as together we follow God's leading as we move into the future on tiptoes with excitement to see what God has in store for us. Getting here has been an adventure for me. Has it been easy? No. Have there been bumps along the way? Absolutely. Have I experienced some valleys? Yes. But through it all, God has been faithful to use me in ways that I never could have imagined if I had not followed his leading each step of the way. And I know that he's also been faithful to each one of you and to this church, even though you have had bumps and valleys along your journey too. God calls us to follow him on this adventure called life. The scripture tells us that each one of us, no matter what our age, has been gifted, and that we are to use that gift in service. And that's particularly important during this transition time. Some of you have served for a long time and you've stepped aside to allow others to move into those positions, but we still need your collective wisdom and experience. Many of you are using your gifts in ministry, and I encourage you to keep on doing that. And even in this transition time, you might look at other ways that you might use your gifts that you've never thought of before and allow God to use you. And there may be some who are just standing on the sidelines waiting to see what happens. And I would encourage you not to do that, but to use your gifts. I've been in the church all my life, and I know there is not one church that doesn't have some need somewhere in the church, whether it's serving on a ministry board, teaching a Sunday school class, helping with children's ministry or youth ministry, serving on one of the boards or committees. There's a variety of things. The list goes on. There is a place for everybody and a need for everyone. I know that God has prepared me. And I know he has also prepared you for such a time as this. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us, and we know that you have gifted us, and you prepare us. Help us to step out, to find ways that you can use our gifts in new and exciting ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our hymn of commitment, we're going to turn to hymn number 498, Come All Christians, Be Committed. Let's sing the first and the last stanzas of number 498. Consider these words from 1 Corinthians. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. Don't forget our potluck downstairs to celebrate our children. We hope that you'll come, even if you didn't bring any food. There's plenty. Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember, in the goodness of God, you were brought into this world by the grace of God, you protect all day long, even to this very hour, by the love of God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, you and I are created in
Thank you.